Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the last book of the Bible and the last page of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation in chapter 22. And we reach this morning the end of our five-part series on this Reformation Alones. We've been saying it's 500 years since the Reformation started in Europe. 500 years ago in Wittenberg, Germany, a German monk, Martin Luther, took great exception to the harmful and false teaching of the church of his day. He wanted a public discussion with the leaders about it. None of them would listen, so he had to take extra steps. And that was to write out 95 statements that he disagreed with the church on. And then he nailed them to a church door in Wittenberg on the 31st of August, 1517. And that brave, courageous act led to major questions about the church. It questioned the church's false teaching and really bad behavior. It questioned the church being ruled by man and not by God. It questioned the church having its authority from tradition and not the Bible. And it questioned the church's belief and behavior, its faith and its practice. And all those things needed questioning. And Luther and others questioned it. In the Reformation, all these things were called into question and subjected to rigorous reform. Now, Martin Luther wasn't the only reformer around. There were others before him, others who thought the same way that he did. But the others before him, they were like earth tremors, shaking the church up. But Martin Luther was the earthquake, shaking the church to its very foundations. Or if you want to put it in modern-day terms, the other people around Luther who were also reformers, they were like the red warning alarm to a volcano about to explode. Luther was the volcano exploding. Basically, things in the church were never the same again after Martin Luther and the other reformers turned the Bible onto the church. Now, the heartbeat of the Reformation can be summed up by these five alones. Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, glory to God alone. And these five things are essential to the gospel of Jesus. And so far we've looked at four of them. Scripture alone. The Bible is the final authority for belief and practice in the church and our individual lives. Christ alone, he's got first place. He's the prominent one and the preeminent one. He's provided the final and sufficient sacrifice to take away our sins. Grace alone, we're saved not because of any goodness or merit in ourselves or anyone else apart from Jesus. Faith alone, we cannot get right with God by anything we do, so we need to trust Jesus and what he has done. For God is righteous and we are unrighteous. We have sold ourselves to other lovers. But God provides us with a righteousness of Christ. And when we trust Jesus, our status is changed. We're brought out of condemnation to no condemnation. Now, all of those things should lead to the fifth thing this morning. Glory to God alone. And this is a really pleasant subject, giving glory to God alone. I can't think of anything that would be sort of bring us down about this. Everything should excite our hearts and lift our spirits as we think about glory to God alone. Glory is the idea of praise and worship. And our praise and our worship should be given to God alone. Not to any person, not to any saint, not to the Virgin Mary, not to any church leader, not to any priest, pastor, or pope, but to God alone. Glory to God alone. Now, in the book of Revelation, you have the Apostle John. He was a much-loved disciple of Jesus. And this Apostle John had been shown some amazing things by an angel. An angel had taken John and he'd shown him around the world and even peeping into heaven itself. And John had seen some amazing, mind-blowing, vivid, extremely exciting, electrifying, eye-popping things. And by the end of it, the Apostle John was absolutely overwhelmed. And look what he did in chapter 22, verse 8. It said, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. John was so enamored with this angel and what this angel had done that John thought, I've got to worship this angel, for this angel has shown me some tremendous things. So he begins to worship the angel. And then we read in verse 9, but the angel said to me, don't do that. I kind of like the way that the New International Version has put that. Other versions have, don't do it. But this is, don't do that. Don't dare do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of the scroll. Here it is. Worship God. So we're not to worship angels. We're not to worship saints or anyone else. Glory to God alone. And let me give you three reasons this morning why we should give glory to God alone. The first one's already there on the screen. We should give glory to God alone because it is an appropriate response to God. An appropriate response to God. Turn now to Psalm 29. Psalm 29. I'm going to go to a few references this morning. What do you do when you see something that takes your breath away? When you see something awesome, something really unusual, just so different, you think, wow, what do you do? A work of art, perhaps. Maybe you're into paintings. And you see a painting and you think, that is just different from any other painting I've seen. Or a piece of music, or a great book that you've read, or a sporting feat, a gymnastic move, or a dance choreography. You see something and your response is that you clap. It's a natural response. Or else you say to someone, will you look at that? Or did you see that? Or you've got to see that. Or take a look at this. Now, admiration is almost demanded from us, and it's the correct, proper response from us when we see something marvelous. But what about the things of God? When we have a vision of God as portrayed in the Bible, and when we see some of the things that God has done through his son Jesus, then don't we respond with praise and adoration, glory to God? O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art. Glory to God alone. See, when the writer of that song penned those words, he was thinking about God and his creation. And as he was thinking about it, he says, here's the response. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art. And that's what David is doing in Psalm 29. Let's read Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. See, that's their response to the voice of God and the power of God and the majesty of God. And it's the only fitting and appropriate response. Glory to God alone. And giving worship and glory to God is the only proper response for who he is and what he has done. It's the first reason why we should give glory to God. It's a fitting and appropriate response to God. And all of those who know something about the beauty of the Lord, even if it's just a little bit about the beauty of the Lord, and all those who know something of what God has done, even if it's just a little bit of what God has done, then you will just rise out of your hearts giving glory to God. C.S. Lewis wrote a great essay on praise. And in it he says, praise is inner health made audible. Praise is inner health made audible. For once God begins to heal your soul and put you back together again on the inside, then it comes out. It's glory to God alone, inner health made audible. Well, what's the second reason we should give glory to God alone? Well, it's a spontaneous overflow of a thankful and a delighted heart. A spontaneous overflow of a delighted and thankful heart. What do you do when someone gives you something amazing, something unexpected, or even something little and unexpected? Then there's something within you that just has to say, wow, thank you. And depending on your kind of personality, you might say thank you a lot of times. Because you're so glad in what someone has given you and what they've done for you. So the spontaneous overflow of a thankful heart is to be thankful. Do you know what people did when they saw and experienced the miracles of Jesus? They praised God. They were so thankful. Let me give you some of these examples. If you can keep up in your Bibles, then please do so. We're going to go quite quickly, and we start with Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, we see a very sad situation. There was a town called Nain. There was a young lad who had died. And he was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. She was in desperate need. The funeral procession was heading out of town, and Jesus was heading into town. Jesus saw this situation, and in verse 13 of Luke chapter 7, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." And then he went up and touched the coffin. And they were carrying him in. And the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up. Can you imagine seeing that? The dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. What's the spontaneous overflow of their hearts? Verse 16. They were all filled with awe and they praised God. Of course they had to. This was a miracle. This was a resurrection. And they praised God. It's the spontaneous overflow of a delighted heart. Come on to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13. In Luke chapter 13, you've got what happened when Saturday comes. Jesus is in a synagogue on the Jewish Sabbath. And here's what happens. Luke 13, verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. And a woman was there who'd been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and couldn't straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and he said to her, "Woman, you're set free from your infirmities." Then he put his hands on her and immediately she straightened up and praised God. This was her spontaneous overflow of her delighted heart. 18 years being bent over. And now suddenly she straightened up. Glory to God alone. One more example. Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, there's a blind beggar near Jericho, and Jesus is entering Jericho. In Luke chapter 18, verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And those who led the way rebuked him and told him, "Be quiet." But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's a strange question. This man's got to ask Jesus what he wants. "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Now here's three miracles, and the Gospels are full of them. And we know these. We've read them loads of times. We're used to them. But you see, the first reaction of each one of these people, and also the ones that were around watching this, the first reaction was this overflow of a delighted heart. Wow! Praise God. Glory to God alone. And how about our response to those four alones that we've seen so far? Scripture alone. God has spoken. He's not hidden. He's not distant. He's not far off. He's not saying, "Guess who I am? Let's have some cosmic game of hide and seek. Try and find me." He's saying, "I'm coming to you. I've revealed my word to you." He is there. He is not silent. Glory to God that he's given us his word. Christ alone. God has provided a priest and a mediator for us, someone to bring us to himself. Thank God for that. Grace alone. We sinners, undone and ruined and no hopers, are saved by God's grace alone. Faith alone. We spiritual prostitutes sold ourselves to many lovers and idols, yet King Jesus has come and he's rescued us and given us his riches and his robe of righteousness so that now we are accepted by God when we believe in Jesus. Wow, glory to God alone. And we should ring out with praise and glory. The world rings with praise because of its enjoyments. How much more we, who've come to know the Lord, should give glory to God alone. What did the psalmist say? We shan't turn to this, but the one we read earlier. "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." The praise and glory is the spontaneous reaction of a heart delighted in God. Thirdly and finally, we should give glory to God alone because it anticipates the enjoyments of heaven. It anticipates the enjoyments of heaven. Heaven is a world of praise and worship. We're not to think of heaven as like one long church service after another long church service after another long church service. So who would want that? But we're to think of heaven as a world of praise and glory and worship. If you read Revelation, you'll see that there's so many songs and hymns of worship and praise sung by the angels and heavenly beings. And many of those heavenly beings are those that loved the Lord on earth and now departed and gone to be with him. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 7 for our final reference. Revelation 7. In Revelation chapter 7, you've got this vision of this great multitude in white robes standing before the Lord and in front of the throne of God. It's probably one of the greatest visions in the whole of the Bible. It's really quite amazing. And this is what our departed loved ones are doing now. This is what they're doing right now. Listen, Revelation 7, verse 9. "After this," says John, "I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. They were from every nation and tribe and people and language, and they were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, were holding palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." See where their worship goes? It's to the one who sits on the throne and to Jesus the Lamb. Glory to God alone. The angels join in, verse 11. All the angels, and we don't know how many angels there are, but it says all the angels, they were standing around the throne, as if they had nothing to do. No, standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen." Who were they saying amen to? They were saying amen to the song of the redeemed. The song of the redeemed in verse 10, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And the angels, very loud voices, amen to that. "Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." It's extraordinary worship. Such are the sights and the sounds of heaven. And one day we'll be part of that. And we do well to get ready for that great day. And our worship on earth, giving glory to God alone, helps us anticipate what we're going to be part of one day in glory itself. The English poet John Donne, a poet of the 1600s, when he was lying really ill, near death's door in fact, and he felt he was going to go through heaven's door quite quickly, so he penned a poem. And one of the verses goes like this: "Since I am coming to that holy room, where with thy choir of saints forevermore, I shall be made thy music. As I come, I tune the instrument here at the door, and what I must do then, think here before." Note this line: "As I come to that door of heaven, I tune the instrument here at the door." He sees his praise and his worship before he gets to heaven. He sees his praise and his worship now as tuning up before he gets to glory. I read it again. "Since I'm coming to that holy room where with thy choir of saints forevermore I shall be made thy music. As I come, I tune the instrument here at the door, and what I must do then, think here before." You know, there are many events people have to warm up for and tune up for. If you go to some great symphony, the orchestra spend a while tuning their instruments before the grand performance. If you go to the Olympics, the athletes spend ages flexing, bending, warming up before the race. If you go to the cup final, the teams are out on the pitch a good while before the kickoff, warming up, running, passing, shooting, stopping, starting, sprinting. It's all a warm-up. It's not the real thing, but it is part of the real thing. It's the warm-up before the real thing. And that's what our worship and praise is now. It's like a tuning up. It's like a warm-up before we get to heaven. When we add our voices to that great multitude, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Oh boy, what will it be like there? You know, sometimes Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, we have such powerful times of worship. I know some of us are left in tears sometimes after the service. And sometimes we get so lifted, and then somebody asks us about a rota afterwards. But we're just so lifted that the music, the singing, the fellowship, the togetherness, the word, it does something for our hearts. And it's like a taste of heaven. Well, it is in a sense. It's the warm-up. It's the tune-up before the real thing of glory. If that's our experience on earth, then think what it's going to be like in heaven. "Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to God and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Glory to God alone. Amen.